Beholding the Lamb of God is, in fact, exactly the answer to the problem that we saw last week in Exodus 33. Not just a problem for God's Old Testament people, but a problem that we face as well. What caused their problem, as we saw in the first half of this chapter, was a commitment to pleasing self. That's self-incriminating for us because we share that commitment. We delight to please ourselves. Our default setting every new day, without even trying, our default setting is to do what we like, to do what pleases us. And we're really good at it. And we enjoy the opportunity. But the devastating news of that, the disastrous news we saw last week, is that God is so displeased at our commitment to pleasing self that in his heart he doesn't even want to be with us. The disastrous word that the Israelites responded to in the first half of this chapter is that if that's the way you're going to be, God telling them, then you can go ahead, you can go on to the promised land, and I will fulfill my word, I will accomplish my promises, but I'm not going. You go without me, God said, because I just can't stand to be around such self-centeredness. Well, that was quite a stirring speech from God. That was disturbing for all of us, recognizing that, again, we share that problem. Not just because having God with us is nice. Not just because having God with us is convenient. But because having God's presence is necessary. It's essential for life. Not that life can't continue, but by the biblical definition, life without God is really not life at all. Real life, the way God has planned it, that requires God's personal presence. And so that's what requires then our decision to do something about that. What can we do about that? Well, as we begin now in our study of the second half of this chapter, what we can do about it is to decide to focus on God instead of on ourselves. To decide to do what pleases him instead of what pleases me. That's not a decision that we can make one time and now we're all set. That's a decision we have to make every single day. And that's the response that God sees here. What we're going to hear is not from the people of Israel. We're going to hear about them and what they would like, but there is one person expressing that, and that is Moses. Here is Moses in his intercessory role, but we have one in that intercessory role as well. That is our Savior himself. So beholding the Lamb and the work of intercession that he accomplishes for us. There's a beautiful picture of that for us in what Moses is communicating here. Of course, Moses was a fallen human being as well. At this point, as we open with verse 12, the relationship between God and his people is still intact, but the fellowship is strained. It's distant. God has had to set up a tent of meeting, and it's off, away from the people. Whereas God desires to be in the midst of his people. He desires to be right there with us. And he wants any disruption in fellowship to end as soon as possible. So we don't look at this at these following verses as Moses finding a way to convince God to do what Moses wants against God's will. The reality is everything that Moses is asking for God wants to hear from Moses and wants to hear from us as well. God is not reluctant. He's not resistant to this prayer. He's inviting this prayer. He wants people to want this kind of close fellowship with him. So I think the best perspective of this entire passage is that this is God inviting. And Moses responding to that invitation with his words. But these words need to express the desire of all of God's people. These words need to express your desire of connection with God, of close fellowship with him. Now, there's one phrase that shows up repeatedly in this passage. Well, let's read verse 12, because this has the first occurrence of that. In verse 12, here's Moses praying to God, exactly what God wants to hear. He says, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me." All he knew so far is that it's going to be an angel. "Yet you have said," see, Moses is suggesting there's something that's not matching up here. You haven't told us who's going, and yet you have said, "I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight." Those last words that Moses repeats several times, and God repeats it back as well. God's not disputing that. He can honestly say to Moses and to his people, "You have found favor in my sight." Now, what's that mean? I think we have to understand that. There's a close connection between the word favor and what the New Testament describes more frequently as simply God's grace. God's grace is, how would you define that? We all carry along in our minds a nice, concise definition of grace. It is God's unmerited favor. But somehow that doesn't quite seem to encompass all that this concept does in this passage. Because Moses is going to go on to pray, and we'll look at these following verses in a moment. He goes on to say that I want to do some things in order to find favor in your sight. It does seem that whatever this includes, it includes something that we can do in order to obtain this favor. Not that we earn it. That would certainly contradict God's word. So what I'm suggesting is I think there's a combination of features here. This finding favor for Moses on his part in particular is in contrast to virtually everybody else of the people of Israel at that moment. What makes the difference? How did Moses find favor? Well, what started this whole problem was the golden calf. The golden calf was not a departure from worshiping God. It was a departure from worshiping God the way God wanted. It was a way that pleased the people of Israel and displeased God. And they thought that should be okay with God. So they are guilty of pleasing self. How did Moses find favor? He had committed himself to pleasing God. Now, does that make Moses a wonderful person? He is just really special. He earned his favor with God? Of course not. How did Moses make the right choice? How did Moses decide to put himself aside and please God first? Well, that's God's grace. It is by God's grace that he could secure God's favor. It was a spiritual victory for Moses as well. And see, that's our hope. If the answer to the problem that this chapter describes is that we also must decide to please God and not myself, that seems a hopeless task, except we have the promise of God's grace. He'll help us. So with that understanding, knowing that God invites this fellowship, knowing that his grace makes fellowship available, he is ready to meet the need. He is ready to help us get this victory. But some things have to change. That's what Moses expresses in this prayer. What needs to change? Well, first of all, you have to want to know God better. That's got to be in your heart. I want to know God better. Because only by knowing God better do we have any hope of ever pleasing him instead of pleasing self. To want to know God better, that's really what Moses is asking beginning in verse 12. Let's read through this again. See, you say to me, he says to God, bring up this people, that is, bring them from Sinai to the promised land. But you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Now that sounds like he's asking for a name, right? You said there's going to be an angel that will lead us, and you haven't told us who it is. Tell us his name, then we'll be okay. I don't think so. What good does it do Moses to know the angel's name? Well, suppose God responded to that by saying, all right, you need to know his name. Well, this angel's name is, let's say, Bob. Angel Bob. There, now you're all set, right? You know his name. No, that doesn't help us at all. That's not what Moses is asking. Let's read it more carefully. You have not let me know whom you will send to me. Whether you tell me his name or not, I don't know that angel. I don't know anything about him. And furthermore, you haven't given me the opportunity to know anything about him. Somebody's going to lead us, and I don't even have an opportunity to get to know him? That's not good enough, Moses is saying. That's not a very good way to treat somebody that you say you know by name, and that you say, I have found favor in your sight. I need to have somebody leading us that I can at least come to know. Who might that be? Well, God knows exactly what Moses is asking here. He is saying, not that angel, not any angel. You could send all the angels with us, and that's not good enough. We need you. Moses is saying, you are the one that we can come to know. You are the one who, you have revealed yourself to us already. No angel has revealed himself to us. We need somebody we can know. And that has to be you. Do you sense here that Moses wants to know God better? He knows him pretty well so far. He's had a lot of experience with God, a lot of information God has given. He's seen God do a lot of things. But he wants God to go with them so they can come to know God better. Verse 13, he gets more explicit. He says, now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, that is, if I have by your grace chosen to please you, he did not worship the golden calf, he destroyed the golden calf. He says, please show me now your ways. What's he asking for there? What's it mean to have God show his ways? In this context, I think what he's asking is, I need to know the path that you are on. I want to follow you, not some angel. I want to follow you, so please show me your ways. And in that process of following God, the process of seeing where God goes and going there with him, I will get to know you better. Seeing your character unfold in your actions. And that's what I want. I want to know you better. Show me your ways, he says. Why? He tells us why in verse 13, that I may know you. I want to follow you that I can get to know you better in order to find favor in your sight. Wow. Throughout this passage, we're wondering, Moses, when are you ever satisfied? God says you've already found favor in his sight, and now you want to find favor in his sight again. What's going on, Moses? See, Moses knows there's always more to know about God. And the more you know God, the better you should be able to please him. Here, asking to be able to find favor in God's sight, he's not asking for blessings. He's asking for opportunity to do what pleases God. It seems that for all Moses knows, and for all the changes he's made in his own life, and there have been a lot of spiritual victories that we have seen in our study of the book of Exodus, for all that he has come to know and to commit himself to pleasing God with, he knows there's more. And he's not satisfied with where he's at right now. So show me your ways. Don't just send us off on our own. You go before us so we can see your ways. That way we'll get to know you better. That way we'll get to please you better. And all of that because Moses has come to understand that that is absolutely essential. He is devoting himself to pleasing God here. And he adds in one important statement at the end of verse 13 in this first intercessory prayer. This is the only reference to this. He's been focusing on himself, and that's where he has to start. He has to secure God's agreement to go on this journey and not just to point the way and send them out. He's got to do that first on his own. But now he adds in this phrase that will become more important in the following verses, where he says, consider too that this nation is your people. That's just a little tagline. Don't forget, God, I'm not the only one down here. He actually has more in mind than he's expressing at this point. But he has asked explicitly for one very important thing, and that is, you must go with us. That's the only way we can know you. That's the only way we can please you. And that's the only way we can really live. What a perspective on life Moses has come to here. This itself marks a huge step of growth in Moses' life. God has a response to that. In verse 14, God said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. What did God say in response to Moses' prayer? God, you have to go with us. God says, yes, I will. You see how there's no reluctance on God's part? Why make Moses go through this process of praying, this impassioned prayer? Because God wants his people to want him. God does not force himself. Now, he is going to have his way, ultimately. But he does not force himself into fellowship with people who don't really want it. He wants you to want to know him better. He's been waiting for Moses now to utter this prayer because it's exactly what God wants as well. Now, from our standpoint, Moses should be done. He got what he wanted. This is really the point, right? But no, Moses realizes that this is only a partial request so far. And God has responded partially. Unfortunately, it's not really clear to us in that last verse, verse 14. But let me point out to you, when God said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." We have a little bit of a handicap in English because that second person personal pronoun is indistinguishable between singular and plural. But in the original, it's not so hindered. You can express singular and plural, and here it's singular. Moses, you're the one uttering this prayer, and my response to your request is I will give you, singular, rest. I will go with you. Implying here, and your friends can come along too, but I'm with you, Moses, not with them. Okay, that's the partial aspect of this prayer. And again, Moses had to start there. He had to start with getting God's commitment to accompany him. But he's not satisfied with that because he is concerned for the rest of God's people. So now in these following verses, he expands his prayer. It looks like there's a lot of repetition, but he's expanding this. And now that you're sensitive to the distinction between singular and plural, pay attention in these following verses to what is different in this second part of his prayer. Verse 15, he said to him, Moses said to God, "If your presence will not go with me," he's starting with the singular, "do not bring us up from here." And now he's beginning to include God's people to have them be more the point of this prayer. "For how shall it be known," in verse 16, "that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" What he's doing here is saying, we need to expand this circle of opportunity, Lord, because all your people need this. None of them can experience life as you have planned it unless you go with us, unless you give all of us that promised rest. We all need this. Something even more, though, than just the expansion of people. Something more than just knowing God better that we saw in the previous verses. There's also an emphasis here on getting nearer to God. Not only does God want you to know him better, he wants you to want him nearer. You must want to have God nearer to you. It's exactly where God wants to be. But he doesn't just move in. He wants you to want him nearer. If your presence, back to verse 15 again, "if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here." That is a startling statement. God has said, "I'm going to take you to the promised land, milk and honey and all the blessings he's promised." Moses said, in that one statement, he says, "We'd rather stay here in the wilderness. We'd rather stay right here with you than experience the land of promise without you." Well, that puts things in appropriate relief. That lets us know what's really important. It's not what God can give. It's not even what God can do. It's who God is and how close he is. "We have to have you with us," Moses says. "We've got to stay close to you." Because that turns out to be our distinguishing feature, he says. How else will anybody else know that I have found favor, that we have found favor in your sight? Is it not in your going with us? That's what distinguishes God's people from everybody else in the world. And it's the same today. It is God's presence with us that makes us distinct. It is definitely not that we are better people. It's not that we are smarter people. It is that we have God. And that not because we deserve his presence. It's because he has been gracious to accompany us. And you see, there's an advance here. God's people in that era had to be satisfied that God would move along with them and ultimately reside in the holy of holy place in the tabernacle that they're about to begin building here in these next chapters of Exodus. To have God that nearby, well, our Savior has secured for us an even a far advanced privilege than that. He's so nearby, he's actually in the heart of all those that trust Christ as Savior. And there marks the key distinguishing feature of God's people. Remember, that was the one key element that John the Baptist emphasized in all of his preaching, preparing the way for Christ. I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's what Christ has accomplished in Acts chapter 2. That is what distinguishes us. That is what we cling to. And the fellowship that goes along with that. Now, we have the very odd opportunity to say, I'm going to use the word opportunity in a very negative way. We have the opportunity to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit with us, which never changes, no matter what we do. And at the same time, because we are so committed to pleasing self, to forfeit the close fellowship of the very one who resides inside. See how strange that ought to feel to us? With him right here, how can I be content to focus on myself and let there be that distance and fellowship from the resident God? God wants you to want him nearer. I've been getting acquainted with a little boy recently, family that's been attending our church for a number of weeks now, and I haven't had much success. I try when I see him to call his name, I try to smile, and the response so far has been turning away and not interested in any communication, any fellowship. He's 4 years old, cute as can be. And so I know, you know, you don't force yourself on a little boy or a little girl. You just, when they're ready to have any kind of connection, then that'll be fine. But you can't make it happen. So I don't force myself. I just say hi when I get the opportunity. Well, this week we went to visit in their home. And I went with that same purpose. Yeah, I'm going to be friendly. I'll say hi. But, you know, he needs to want it. So it was a little awkward at first. First got there, yeah, he's still kind of holding back and shy. I don't know what was going on in his mind. It's a smart little boy. But something was going on, and it didn't take very long before he said, "Would you like to see my room?" I said, "Do you have toys?" "Yes, he's got toys." He went in and he's showing us all the different things he's got. And it was a mark of personal victory for me when before the evening was done, he was sitting on my lap and we were reading a book and putting together a puzzle. Okay, we became friends. But he had to want it. Okay, this could have continued to be a very distant relationship for weeks, but he had to want it. Now, there's where we are with God. You have to want this. Can you go on with life? Well, things seem to be okay. Yes, of course. He's still going to fulfill his promises. Would you like to get closer? Would you like to know this God better? You have to want that. The rest of this passage of Scripture, if it's God's grace that makes fellowship available, it's God's glory that makes fellowship desirable. If you're already getting the fulfillment of all of God's promises, why should you want to have God closer? Moses expresses it here in the one word, glory. God's glory makes that desirable. And the Lord will reveal himself. Moses has another request. Simply, show me your glory. Now, is Moses here looking for an experience? Is Moses here drifting back into the pleasing self mode? I think it'd be really fun to see God's glory. Wouldn't that be exciting? I don't think we can attribute that to Moses in this passage. Not that that would be beyond him. He can be selfish too. He'll struggle with this in coming events. But in this place, he's asking for something entirely appropriate that God is pleased to accommodate. That is, this is Moses wanting to know God better and knowing that God is willing to reveal more of himself. This is a prayer to perceive more of who God is. And notice God has no reluctance here either. You want to understand who he is better, if you want to see his glory, he responds this way to Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. That's direct response to Moses' request. Moses asks for glory, and God says, I'll make my goodness pass before you. That tells us that it is that God's glory is best seen in his character of being a good God, of the goodness of his nature and the goodness of what he does. I will make my goodness pass before you. I'll tell you my name. That's revelation, revealing who he is. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. This is God saying, I dispense grace the way I want to. Grace is not the result of anything anybody ever deserves. I give grace to those that I want to receive it. So it is his gracious choice, but there is a warning. In verse 20, he says, but you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. The point here seems to be that if you see God's face, you see everything there is about God. And it's too much. It's way beyond our capacity. You can't see me and experience all that I am, God is saying, and survive that experience. So God is here committed to proportioning out, giving revelation as we are capable of receiving it, and doing so in a way that preserves his people. And that's his word in verses 21 through 23. The Lord will reveal himself, but in the process, he will protect his people and only give them as much as they can handle at the time. So here's God's plan for Moses. Behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock while my glory passes by, and that's all of it, apparently. I will put you in a cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand, because that's the part you can't stand to take in. It's too much. Until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. This is intriguing. Why his back? Why is that okay? It might be because God's back gives Moses just a glimpse of where God has been, what God has done. That glimpse, that record of God, is all Moses can see, because it's all he can handle right then. The record of where God has been, what he has done, all Moses got was a glimpse. What do we get? We get a complete record. Everything you need to know about God, he wrote it down for you. Not just a glimpse. You can go back and study this. You can know your God better. Mentioned last week, an appropriate application for this invitation from God to know him better. To know that worship and fellowship are only safe activities when we accept God's terms, letting him direct the experience and committing ourselves to obey. That can mean a lot of things in day-to-day life, but it at least has to mean this. God, I want to know you better. Show me in your word. Commit yourself to time in God's word every single day with that goal. Not just to fulfill a responsibility, but because I want to know my God better. So God, show me something about you today. This past week, I spent some time in my reading through Scripture of and what is probably the least obviously edifying portion of God's Word anywhere. I was in the opening chapters of 1 Chronicles. You know what I was reading? So-and-so begat so-and-so, and he begat somebody else, and chapter after chapter. But you know, those chapters reveal things about God. There were some tidbits of information about some of those people that tell us something more about who God is, what he likes, what pleases him, what displeases him. So that even reading that portion of Scripture, or any portion of Scripture, there is something there to learn about God that should result in a prayer that says, God, help me to please you like that. Or keep me from pleasing myself like that this week, this day. Every portion of God's word is designed for that kind of revelation of God. Commit yourself to do that. Otherwise, God has to wonder how much you really want to know him. Do you really want him nearer? Last week I also told you about an early episode in our marriage, very early, when the two of us, for several hours, each trying to argue and to show that I'm actually not being selfish here, it's you. And well, no, it's not me, it's you. And there was this distance that had come between us, a distance we hadn't known yet in this very young married experience. But we had an option before us at that moment. We could each have continued committed to self and have tolerated this new distance between us. The marriage was going to continue either way. We were committed to that. But you know, marriage doesn't have to be very close. It is possible to choose to tolerate distance because you really want to put yourself first. By God's grace, we recognize that was not a very attractive alternative. And he brought us both to the point of saying, you know what, I think I'm being selfish here. Would you forgive me? What we found is that immediately brought a freshness to the relationship. It brought a restoration. It brought relief. And it also brought the commitment, let's not ever let hours go by again. We are aware we're going to be selfish again in the future, and pretty much we've proven that to be true. But when it happens, ask for forgiveness. Okay, you may find you prove yourself self-centered again this next week, but don't let that continue. Ask for his forgiveness then. Restore the fellowship then. Restore what is necessary to not just maintain, but to increase that fellowship. Because it's exactly what your God wants. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we are grateful that you invite close fellowship. That you are not satisfied with distance. We thank you that you have determined to reveal yourself, giving us the opportunity to know you better, please you more. But Father, in spite of all of your efforts, we are still so selfish. And so, Father, we must ask for your forgiveness. We pray that you would both restore a closeness and then just give us a longing for more. Help us to want to know you better, to have you closer. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.